beautiful song we've just sung. That's the battle that we have toward the world. We think about you alone. That's all we care about, God. I long for you. You're the only one that I want to worship. You're the only one I long to worship. And yet, sometimes people don't want to go to Sunday night services. Well, I thought we want to worship God, but I got that done. I got other things to do. The Apostle Paul says in Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 2, we're not to be fashioned according to this world. We're not to be molded by this world. But how can we not be affected by the world? At our hand, we can say, have our phone. We get advertisements all the time, whether they're good or bad. We get them. We get thinking about, this is what I want. Maybe this is what I need. I didn't know I needed that. I guess I do. We get up in the morning and we realize I've got to make myself presentable, go to work, got to work, make a living. And we're in the world. And we're thinking about how I'm going to provide for my family. That's things of this world. I mean, they're wrong. But we are in touch with the world so much more now than we have in years past. That we can sit down and watch 10 movies that we want to see. When you say, I don't have enough money to go to the movie show today. We can get them at our leisure and watch some. Our recreation is such as this, where we can do this and do that, buy tickets here, go see that. And we're affected by the fact that we live in this world, and we've got to do that battle. This song comes to our forefront that as a deer, I'm panting because you're the one that has living water. You're the one that is the only one. You're my shield. And we're having to tell us that in the midst of being drawn into this world with the things that we're not supposed to love. In 1 John, the second chapter, verses 15 and 16, he says, love not the world. Paul says, be not fashioned according to this world. Don't love the world, neither things that are in the world. He tells you what that is. Your attitude, your lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and that vainglory, that pride of life. And that's what makes us tick sometimes. What I see, I want to feel good, satisfy the lust of my flesh. I want to be popular. I want to be powerful. I want to be respected. I want to be all these things. The devil has all of those things going after us. And we're sitting here and with admonition. Don't be fashioned according to this world. Do not love the world. If you love the world, God, you don't have the love of God in you. And we feel discouraged. But then we get back up and realize Paul is at a pivotal point in the book of Romans, where he said, according to the mercies of God. First 11 chapters is his wonderful mercy that he saved us through Christ. Now we get to apply it. And the first thing he says is, you don't be fashioned according to this world. According to God's mercies, you present yourself a living sacrifice. You present yourself. A dead goat can't do that, but a live person can. And so how am I going to be that suitable sacrifice unto God? I'm not going to be fashioned according to this world. How do we combat that? How do we go about doing that? The renewed mind is the answer. It's transformative. Notice it says, be not fashioned according to this world, but what do I do instead? I just throw up my hands and I just give in to the world and I'm just going to be a weak Christian. No. You're going to be strong in the Lord. You're going to be panting to go to worship, to hear more about God, to give me an opportunity to worship God. He's the only one that matters, unless we're affected by this world and our conveniences and all the things that we want. It's a transformed mind. And that transformed mind, it says it's transformative. It means it's like you're just a little caterpillar and you become a butterfly. Metamorphosis. That's what we get our word. That word there, transformed. Be you transformed. You're going to be a new person. A new creature in Christ. Oh, old things have passed away. All things are new. What then? No, you're going to think differently. You're going to be motivated differently. And you're going to be one that says, that's not the creature I'm going to be. I'm going to be changed. It's transformative. Because how? It's because of the renewing of your mind. Your mind becomes different. I want to talk about my heart. Okay, your heart and mind, a lot of times the same thing. When you change your heart, you change your mind. And it's more involved in my mind. This is what I'm going to do now. It's not how I feel. I'm like a deer coming to get water. And we could sing that and not do the work about, do I really have a renewed mind? And this renewed mind is not only transformative, it submits to God's will. That's what it does. There's no pride here. I don't want to, I'm going to go out in the world and not sort of, no, I'm going to be in this world, not going to be of the world. I got to transform mine. I submit to God's will, not my will, but God's will. Not the world's will, my will. Not my will, it's God's will. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because see, when you do this transformation, you're going to be doing the will of God. Not your will, the will of God. Because he says you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He'll be proving to you, proving to the world. You've already been tested. Your mind has changed already because you're doing the will of God. That's a big transformation. Because when we get down and when we get worldly minded, we give in to our lust. We give in to our pride. We give into the things of this world. And we're going to battle that. We need to sing that song again. As a deer, sing it. Then mean it. Have the mind that says, I'm going to do God's will. So that while I give myself as a living sacrifice, I'll be doing the good and acceptable and perfect, complete will of God. You will never waste your life battling against sin and being strong in the Lord and overcoming being molded by this world. God demands it. But you can achieve that. You can achieve that. And we're going to see how we do that today. Because when we think about the transformative mind is a sense of this renewed mind, it's all centered upon being involved in God's will. So we're going to have to overcome some things in our heart if that's going to happen. And I just give some examples here. We're going to have to overcome a rebellious heart. That's Saul, King Saul. Oh, he had so many great possibilities to begin with. But we pick up the time when his kingship is going to be taken from him. He's been told to completely destroy Amalekites and Agag. And we're familiar with this story in 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. And he's told to do that, destroy everything about him. It wasn't hard to understand what God had told him to do. But he didn't. He saved the spoil. He didn't kill Agag. We pick up in verses 22 following. Samuel is having to talk to him. Has Jehovah as great delight in burnt offerings? So they only gave the best. We only took the best of the sheep and goats and offered that unto you, O God. He's already said, I did you God's will. No, he didn't. Hath Jehovah great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Jehovah? Behold, to obey is better than what you've done, your people. You blamed it on the people, so I understand that. Didn't change his relationship. He's making excuses. I've done your will. No, you haven't. But I hear sheep. It says, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. oh, that witchcraft is horrible. It's ungodly. It's rebellion. You have rebelled, Saul, because you did not submit to my will according to what I said. There's God's word. And stubbornness is as idolatry and as idolatry and teraphim. Because thou hast rejected me? No, rejected the word of Jehovah. I've rejected you as king. Now there's the will of God communicated to us in his word. Saul is given in, let's say he said, given in to the people. Verse 15, he spared the best of the sheep, God. He spared the best, only the best for you, O God. Spare the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto Jehovah thy God. And the rest we utterly destroyed. You didn't get Agag. You made it the way you want it to be. And God calls that a rebellious heart, not a renewed mind. Offering to God the best, blame it on the people, have my excuses, doesn't make you stronger. You're ready to go continue in the world. And of course, Saul says, don't leave me, Samuel. Go with me. He said, I'm not going with you. But at least let me have respect toward the elders. He did that. And then he cut Agag into pieces, filling God's word. So if we're not going to be of this world, the world has a rebellious heart. But sometimes we as God's people could be that way. And all of a sudden we're not caring what the word of God says so much. It's the way I'll work it this way. I will do life my way. That's not the renewed mind. That's not transformative of anything, but heartache. It's to overcome the rebellious heart, and every one of us can have it. We'll do word of God our way. And then say, I've obeyed God. Secondly, we're going to have to overcome a lustful heart. There's David. In 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, verses 7 through 13. Oh, he's done his deeds. He's tried to cover up for his sin. Even got the husband of the woman that David had sex with, get him drunk. Tried every way in the world to cover the sins that they had committed. Then sends a letter to have him killed on the battlefront. And so here comes Nathan to give him a story about a man who had one little sheep, one little lamb, and he's caring for that, and a man comes in that had a lot, you want to get that one. David saw through that, and it kindled his anger. As Jehovah liveth, the man that had done this is worthy to die, in verse 5. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he had done this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus said Jehovah of God, I've anointed thee, I've anointed this king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives and thy bosom, and gave the house of Israel and Judah, and that had been too little, I would have added more of this. Wherewith thou hast despised the word of God, the word of Jehovah, to do that which is evil in his sight. He's asking that as a question. Wherefore hast thou done this? Thou hast smitten Uriah the Hittite with a sword, taken his wife to be thy wife, hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Evil be raised up in your house. The baby's going to be killed. And David finally says this in verse 13, I have sinned. No place to move. No place to hide. He has sinned. First time he's admitted it. Jehovah also hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. God's merciful. And we can give in to our lust, and that can happen to anybody. We realize that we have to remain strong, but we're going to have to overcome a lustful heart that leads to so much ungodliness. And David had to realize that. And he paid the price for that. There were consequences for that. But what do we do about that? Well, I'm just weak and I'll give in to those things. We can't give in to those things. We've got to overcome those things. And we do that by letting God have your mind. We haven't really given over to him. Oh, we like to. But what we're happening, we're rebelling against what God would have you to do. And here's adultery and killing and getting somebody drunk. Oh, just to satisfy momentary lust for pleasure. Rebellious heart, lustful heart. What of a self-righteous heart? Still a Pharisee by the name of Saul, not King Saul. But Saul became the Apostle Paul. His life is worth a lot more than we look at it here, but look at these verses with me in Acts 26, 9 through 11. Because this is where he was. I verily thought with myself that I might do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. There's his mind. There is his heart. He ought to do things contrary to Jesus. Here was a man that felt like he was right before God in doing this. He's serving God. But what he's doing, he's killing Christians. And he said, and he's explaining this. This also I did in Jerusalem, and I both shut up many of the saints in prisons, having received the authority from the chief priests when they were put to death, I gave my vote against them. When they were put to death, I voted against them. I'm thinking I'm doing right, punishing them oftentimes in all the synagogues. I strove to make them blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto foreign cities. And that's how I got to Damascus. And we know what happened in Damascus. The Lord appeared to him. And what did he do? Lord, what would you have me to do? What you will for me now. This is where his heart was, killing Christians, because he's thinking he's doing the will of God. I am right before God doing this, but it was wrong. And when the Lord appeared to him, we'll notice in verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I send thee to open their eyes, they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, and may receive the remission of sins as an inheritance among them who are sanctified by faith in me. That's going to be your work, Paul. Gentiles, Jews. So we pick up in Acts the 9th chapter, as he's reviewing this in Acts 26. Acts the 9th chapter in verse 4. He fell upon the earth when you heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Rise and enter the city, it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. In verse 9, and he was 3 days without sight, and did neither eat nor drink. It shows you sorrow, a godly sorrow. He wasn't saved yet, but he had a godly sorrow. I've done this. And here is the Son of God. He is indeed the Lord. And he changed it because his heart was so ready to do God's will. Wasn't lustful. Wasn't rebellious. It's where we can get sometimes when we are self-righteous. Our conscience is going okay. No guilt here. But he had done things so badly. To be told thee what thou shalt do. In Acts 22 and verse 16, we find exactly what he was told to do. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. And wash away thy sins, calling on the on his name. Appealing to the authority of now Christ. Wash away your sins when you're saved. Now, miraculously on the Damascus Road, he did the will of God. He obeyed the word of God. And that's something you and I can do. But here's one that was so willing to change because he already was wanting to do God's will. Not just talk about it. He was acting up on it, thinking that he was doing a service unto God. But he's wrong. Even when we're wrong. And Paul will never forget what he did to Christians. That's why he appreciated the grace of God so much. But he was forgiven of his sins. His sins were washed away by the blood of Christ. So we've got to overcome self-righteousness. We've got to overcome lust. We've got to overcome a rebellious heart. Going to do what we wanted to do. That's a battle we all have to fight. But we've got to be, that's the renewed mind that's going to overcome that. I've got to think differently than just going out there and say, well, I want to serve God. We've got to be motivated to the point, God, my mind is, you got it. Whatever your will is, that's exactly what I'm going to do. So I think we ought to be wise in how we're going to now form our battle against these things. And to be wise in the Lord, because God has given us a lot of directions. For example, turn your Bibles to Proverbs, the 30th chapter, and we'll see Agur. Don't know a lot about him, but we can see his wisdom, and it's interesting to go through and see the wisdom that he presented. But I want to talk about him himself, because he reveals that to us in this 30th chapter. If you have your Old Testaments open, read with me in verses 5 through 6. When he says, every word of God is tried. Some may say it's purified. It's tried. He is a shield unto them that take refuge in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. How does he connect God with himself? He connects God with himself through his word. God's word is pure. God's word is tried. It's purified. Now, he is a shield with them that take refuge in him. We sung about that. You are my shield. I want to worship you. Yeah. But we want to do so realizing he's a shield. My mind is now, what does your word say? What should be how I'm going to battle this world? You're going to have a renewed mind that transforms you. I hope that's the motivation. I want to be transformed. And here is the very word of God. It's, and thou not to add unto his words. Because the moment you do, what he says will make you a liar. And make me a liar. I have so much respect for God's word. That's why I want to study it. I just want to live by it. And I hope that's what you want to do too. Every opportunity you have. Because that's how we're going to win the battle. Now, Look at the humility in Agur. When he opens up this, as he's speaking unto Ithiel and Ucal, he says, surely I'm more brutish than any man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom. Neither have I the knowledge of the Holy One. I need to know about the Holy One. I'm not going to get it from man. That's why he says, thy word is tried. It's purified. God's word. And listen, who hath ascended up into heaven and descended? Any man here can do that? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in his garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? What is his son's name, if thou knowest? You go, tell me. Ithiel, what's your thoughts on that? Every word of God is tried. He is my shield. And I'm not going to add anything to that word. I'll be a liar. I'm going to take what he says. I humble myself. Not only, I'm just a brutish man. I don't have any understanding. Woe is me. No. I can go to God. And I can go to him, and I will go to him because I will go to his word. It's the only way I'm going to win this battle. And it's the only way you're going to win it. You've got to humble yourself in the word of God. That means you're going to have to spend time with the word of God. You're going to have to meditate upon the word of God. Blessed are you when you do that. But that's how we can win this battle. We need to be wise, because David would exhort you to do the same. David? Yeah. Psalm 18, verse 30. Oh, I know he wasn't a perfect man. We already said that. We know what his problem was. Well, by inspiration, he writes this, and he would say, oh, what you just said about Agur, that's what you need to do, dear reader. A couple of Psalms, Psalm 18 and verse 30, when he says, as for God, his way is perfect. I may not have lived that way all my life. Yeah, we fail. But we're going to win the battle. If we come back to God's word, God's way is perfect. The word of Jehovah is tried, purified. He is a shield unto all them that take refuge in him. Oh, God, give me a big old hug. No, God, I'll take refuge. You're my shield, because I'm going to wrap my mind around this. I'm not going to add to it. I'm going to do your will. Gave me another opportunity, I would slice up Agag. I would not have listened to the people when they wanted to have the best of the sacrifices. I wouldn't have gone that route. Obedience is better than sacrifice. I would have done all what you said to do. I would have guarded my eyes from that viewing point where I saw Bathsheba taking a bath. I'd have guarded my eyes like Job did. Oh, if I had to do it over again, that's exactly what I'd do. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Love of the Father's not in that. Victory is that I see it for what it is. And my mind is now tuned with God's will. It's only going to be wise. We're going to do exactly what he says in his word to do. Psalm 12 and verse 6, very similar to what this is. The words of Jehovah are pure words. Now look at the trying process. As silver tried in a furnace on the earth, purified seven times. That's how pure it is. Silver. You don't have to bite it down. It's genuine now. No alloys in that. That's what you have in the Word of God. And we can come to that and realize this is the mind of God. This is the mind I need to develop. And then thirdly, we need to associate with spiritually minded brothers and sisters in Christ. That's who we need to associate with. Not that we're members together in a directory. But we need to associate spiritually minded. When brethren are not spiritually minded, that can be a disaster as well. But spiritually minded people, I'm not going to add to God's word. I'm into God's word. That's how I know I could be protected. He's a refuge unto me. That's why I want to go worship him every time I have an opportunity. All those things will be in place. That's who you need to associate with when you get a lustful heart, a rebellious heart, a downtrodden heart. That's who you need to be with. And sometimes we don't do that. I think it's wise to do that. You know why? Because you've got people ready to restore you. Galatians, the 6th chapter and verse 1. Apostle Paul speaks about spiritually minded people, ye who are spiritual. He's addressing, hopefully, you and me. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So you're overtaken in a trespass, David. He was. And what happens when that happens to us? Our sin just overwhelms us. We've been wanting to fight a battle, but we haven't done it. We know where we're going to go. We're going to start over again. Well, what does he say here? Ye who are spiritual, there's people here that want to help you. Now, restore means to bring back to usefulness. You got a broken leg bone? Hold up here. I'll snap it right back in place. No, I don't think I want you to do that. But that's what restore means. Put you back to usefulness. And spiritually being, that's what we can do. But notice who's coming to you. It's spiritual people. It's well, spiritual. They like the spirit. No, they really are spiritual because they are producing the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:23. The same word here is gentleness, with a spirit of gentleness. In verse 23, translated in my Bible, as meekness before self-control. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Meekness means I come with gentleness and with humility because I can do the same thing. You're not in this alone. That's the humility. Spiritual people are going to come and judge you and condemn you and maybe rightfully so with the Word of God. They got a big log in their eye? No, because we're constantly taking that log out so I can see the speck in yours. The humility. You need brethren like that. And if we're living where we're supposed to live, we have a congregation full of them. Just ready to restore. You got a heavy burden that's too hard for you to bear. You got to bear your own burdens. Paul says that each man shall bear his own burden, Galatians 6:5. What does he say in Galatians 6:2? Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Don't have time to help you carry the weight you're going through? Then you're not spiritual. You're not a Christian the way you ought to be. You're wasting space as brothers of Christ because we need people who are involved and said, I will bear the weight. I don't bear the burden itself. Everybody has to bear their own burden. But he used the term where bearing the weight of that burden, death of a family, were there to carry that load a little bit, to try to help. Not perfect. But if you want to be wise and be strong against this world, you need to be associating with people that have the humility, I can be in the same boat as you. We're here to help. And we're helped to build up and not to destroy. And the third thing, we're ready to help you in the word as well, and do so with long suffering. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, tells me I want to be a servant of the Lord. This is the way I ought to be. This is what's demanded of me. I go to God's word and I realize this is what I'm supposed to be. The Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle towards all, apt to teach, not ignorance to proclaim, not just to spout off passages that has no relevance to what we're talking about, but to be apt to teach, forbearing, in meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves, if peradventure God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth. You don't do it. You don't win that battle. You're just a servant that got them to see God's word. And they didn't get it the first time. You're forbearing. They may oppose you the second time. You're forbearing. But you got the truth because you've worked on it. You've worked on it to work. Did I contradict anything else? You've worked on that. And you're ready to provide it when you need to know the error of your ways. And when that happens, God will be able to use you, and you will see your own way, that you will then get out of the trap of the devil. That's what he says. You can get yourself out of that. You don't need somebody else. We got you to see the truth. But your mind says, God, I'm motivated. What does your truth say? And here's what I'm going to do about it. And then you do get busy doing it. This is the Christian with other Christians. This is the road that we're taking to eternity. And what a beautiful road it is. Because our minds have been transformed to realize I need to think about the others. I need to think about the other. That's what you have at your disposal when you're fighting the weaknesses of the flesh. And right now, we have Bible classes for all ages, not just here. Have young teenagers growing up, and your parents realize that here's something that they could profit from being with other young people, and we're studying things that affect them and things that are going to help them make right decisions. Just do it once a month. Those who are older, once a month, you've developed your families, you're out of high school, you're out of college, you're on your way, you got a class for that every month. And then for everybody else, we meet in somebody's home and have an advantage of not just teaching from the pulpit, but to be together with other people talking about the scriptures. And you say you're still weak, you are falling away, you're being captivated by this world, and you say, I don't want to be that way. Show up and get to know your brethren. And let brethren be what they're supposed to be. And I think we'll be stronger people. I think we'll be a people that are producing the fruit and edifying people instead of allowing people to be destroyed. by the world and by the things that may come our way. Nobody's perfect, but we're in a world that says, hey, I could be tempted the same way. I'm not coming with you judgment. I'm coming with gentleness. If you don't get it, we're going to work it out. That's somebody you can talk to. That's somebody that you can be with that is desiring to help you get to heaven as they're wanting to go to heaven themselves. If you haven't started that life as a Christian yet, I want to encourage you, you're going to have to come to the Father through Jesus Christ. And that's exclusive, if people don't like that word, but it's the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one cometh unto the Father but by me. So if we could help you get to know Jesus, we'd like to do that. But if you're a child of God and wandered away and you want to make things right, we're here to assist you and help you come back to the Lord and do what is right. Come as we stand and as we sing.